Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to go into your word. I thank you for your grace, your mercy, your strength, your truth. I thank you because you've cared enough for us to show us that there is an eternal judgment, that we can be vindicated from those that have harmed us, that we can be vindicated from this life of sin and pain and suffering, that we will be able to one day arise and live forever with you. I ask you that you would give us that hope of the resurrection, that hope that death will be swallowed up in victory. I ask these things according to your word in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, Yeshua the Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. Tonight, we're going to go back and talk about death and its consequences. I talked about death in the afterlife the other day, and there are still some things that I wanted to bring out, and I want to bring them out now. It's dead. Or someone that you love is about to die. And you want to get there and be with that person before they die. Or you find out that the person has already seen that person dead, lifeless, just a body. What do you do? What do you think? What goes on in your mind? Do you think the person is annihilated? Do you think that the person is just in a better state because he's gone? The Bible has things to say about that. As a matter of fact, it has a definitive word on what to say about that. Do you feel hopelessness and despair? Why was this person taken away from me? As if you had ownership of that person or ownership of that relationship? What do you do? What do you do when your friends have someone that dies? Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a parent. What they call an auntie that had been good to them, that has served as a mother, or a grandmother that has served, or a baby, carrying this baby so many months, and it miscarriages. It's the same thing as dies. What do you tell the person? If you don't know God's word, you may come up with some trite statement like, well, they in a better place now. They just transitioned. What does that mean? What does it mean? We've already talked about that there is an unnatural thing that we have in humanity called death. It's the separation of our spirit and soul from the body. Now, I understand that for some, it's hard to distinguish between spirit and soul because the Bible seemingly uses it interchangeably. So therefore, when you hear me do it, I know spirit is the wind or ruach. If you read in Isaiah chapter 2, the last verse, you see that it says, what is man whose breath is in his nostrils? I understand that Paul talks about he prays that somebody's whole body and spirit be reserved to the day of judgment. I understand that Hebrews 12 and 14, you got it backwards, Tim, 4 and 12 says about the word of God, quick, powerful, sword, dividing even between the soul and spirit and joints and marrow. So I'm not going to go on a theological limb and say that I got the ability to separate the spirit from the soul using semantic words. I'll just tell you this, that we know that the spirit comes from God. We realize the soul comes from God, but the Bible called man a living soul when he breathes into his nostril the breath of life, and man became one. We talked about that. What is death? What is the afterlife? What happens when you look down at your loved one that is gone? Somebody that you loved. First of all, what I want to submit to you is that we are all pilgrims and strangers on this earth. This is not our home.
This is not a home as it is right now. We are sojourners. That is why it's imperative that an individual learn to read the Bible, learn to get their presuppositions or the world view from the Word of God so that you can see how he teaches. We are visitors here. And one day, he's going to redo this earth, and then we'll live here eternally. But as of right now, we are visitors. We have mortal bodies. The time will come, we'll have an immortal body. And in our immortal body, we'll be here. What does the Bible say? We talked about last time, I brought up something called the intermediate state. This is what we're talking about now. What is it when you see that person dead? What is it should I fall dead right here, right now, while I'm talking on live video? I go into what is called the intermediate state. I go into the state that's now and before the last judgment. Where's the last judgment, Tim? Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, where John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to the things written in the book. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell, and that hell there is going to be Hades. Give up those that were in it, and those whose name were not written in the book were cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophets are. That is the second death. The intermediate state is from the time you, the last time, and the time of the judgment. When you, the last time, you're still in a state of full consciousness. Let me give you some without reading it. Those of you that are familiar with the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, you know that there's a rich man and there's a Lazarus. Rich man dies, Lazarus dies. Lazarus is the beggar, the rich man is rich, and he was very, very selfish. He didn't even care anything about this man. He died and was buried in Kibar. Kibar is the grave. There is a definite Hebrew word for grave. They can be painted, they can be sold, they can be bought, they can be disfigured. But Sheol is not a place that can be done like that. Sheol is the Greek word for, Sheol is the Hebrew word, and Hades is the Greek word. If I get my things confused, and stop me right then, okay? Because you're my wife. So now, when we get to Hades, it's the same thing as Sheol. So they wake up, or they come to in Hades, and the rich man is already being tormented. But people will tell you, you can't take a parable for teaching. Will you allow that kind of person to tell you that to control your mind and your thoughts about what the Messiah says? That's what he came to teach in. He gives you the little things to teach you the big things. And then he showed Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Again, there's a lot of material on this stuff between the Testaments, and many of us were taught not to read any of that because we have a westernized world. And so we don't even understand how things got to be like they were when we closed the book of Malachi and opened up the book of Matthew. 400 years? Listen. One of the things theologians sometimes call it is the 400 silent years. I'm going to take 5 seconds and be silent. Now, you mean 400 years of that? No. Things were still going on. People were still living. People were still teaching God's word. People were still rebelling. They were still doing all kinds of wickedness and dirt. Pompey had come in and had set up their own high priest. So much for that. But the rich man had not served Yah, and he was being tormented. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. Another term for that in the intertestamental period is paradise. It's somewhat similar. God had a paradise in the garden, and we will have paradise at the very end of the age. And so one was being tormented and one was being comforted, and they were able to recognize each other. And the persons were very conscious at that state. It was a verbal state. It was a comfort to Lazarus. It was punishment to the ungodly one. Here's another one. In the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, Luke talks about a man that had a lot. He had farm. He had barns that he had built this stuff up. And in the 12th chapter of Luke, the man said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build me big ones. I'm gonna big barns, maybe silos. They were so big. And then I'm going to tell my soul, sit down, take your ease, rest. You got goods laid up for a long time. And then Yeshua, Jesus, in the narrative said, God says to him, thou fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you. Your soul, not that you're just going to die, baby boy, your soul is going to be required of you. Then who's those things going to be that you stored up? You are going to be required right then to have to go from one part of the underworld or to the other. Think I'm lying? Let's look and see what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I love this scripture. As a matter of fact, I love it so well. It's actually 2 Peter 2, verse 9. I don't want to talk about the angels yet. I want to read it in what is called the King James Version first. Then I want to read it in the NASB. Listen to what 2 Peter says, 2 and 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. Now, that doesn't tell you anything about the intermediate state because of the way that it is written in your KJV. But I want to read it in the New American Standard Version and then go back to KJV and show you. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And it's especially those that indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. He's saying, here is the one that knows about the intermediate state. Here is someone that knows about what it is to have a resurrected body. How sayest thou that, Tim? I'll show you that in the 17th chapter of Matthew. Start at verse 1, and by the time you come to verse 6, they come to the mountain. And the Bible says, oh yeah, the Bible says, that Yeshua, Jesus, was transfigured before them. There appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. And they saw them. Peter is fully aware that Moses had died and Yah had buried him. Yet he saw a form of Moses there, and it talked to Jesus about his exodus. Elijah was there, and Elijah had been transformed. As far as I can tell, he's been transformed somewhat like Enoch did, that he does not see the regular death like we do, but the separation of the soul and spirit taken from the body. And he saw that. Now, one thing he sees, then, the same dude that could cuss. Girl, I don't know what you're talking about. Yata, yata, yata. I don't know how they curse in the Hebrew language or the Greek language, but it's body. Whatever it was, he said. And Jesus came back and he saw him. That same Peter had doubted just like Thomas, and he let all of them stick their finger in the hole in his hand, put their hand in his side, and guess what? He said, Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, feed my sheep. And Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo you. I love you. Because he was asking, do you love me? The point being made without going into all of these magnificent things that I could go into is that he saw the resurrected Lord. He saw the resurrected Lord in a body. If you think I know not what I'm talking about, look at Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Resurrected Yeshua. Jesus walks across the water and they get scared thinking that they've seen a ghost or a spirit. We read it and think that those things don't exist. They knew they hadn't been westernized yet. But Yeshua told them, it is I,
See, a spirit does not have flesh and bone. It is a blood, flesh and bone, as you see me to have. I will submit to you then, because of the fact that Peter has seen Moses, he has seen Elijah, and he saw the resurrected Lord in the glorified body. When he says the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and keep the unrighteous until the day under punishment to the day of judgment, he knows what he's talking about. Now, I said I'd go back to KJV, where I said the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve. That means to keep or maintain the unjust. They are in the state right now. So if you know somebody that died and they were wicked and they weren't right with the Lord, understand this. They're not in a better place. They are not in a better place. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 was not in a better place. But if you got a loved one or somebody in what you call your church family or someone that loved and had been redeemed by the Almighty, they are definitely in a better place, definitely in every way and every manner. They've had all the sorrow that they're going to have. They're not getting any more sorrow, no more pain, no more lying, no more politicking, no more injustices. All they're waiting for is to be vindicated by the King eternal, immortal, that dwells in the light, that's unapproachable by any man. So we should be able to say that we know what we know about the Word of God. What is Sheol? Well, in the Old Testament, because you've heard me mention Sheol in the intermediate state. And then when that sound like I'm not saying intermediate, it's because I'm rolling it on my tongue, okay? Because I didn't like the way I heard myself say it. But how is Sheol mentioned? I'm going to give you a few scriptures, not all. It's usually translated as hell. It's an insatiable place. It is a place, it's called a concealed place. Hades, which is a Greek form of that word, is the invisible region. So I'm going to give you Sheol, some scriptures, and Hades so that you will be informed. Now, if you want to go into greater in-depth on this, there's a book. I'll give you the name of the author. It's a whole lot easier. It's called McClintock, McClintock, I believe, McClintock, and Strong's. If you type that in Google, you should be able to get the online ecclesiastical. I forgot the whole name of it. It's a big blue book. And if you go bring me one of those big books in here, I'll read what the name of it is. But it's online free, and you can read about Sheol, you can read about Hades, you can read about the afterlife. Notice this. Proverbs 30 and 15 says, the horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say it is never enough. Number one, the grave, the barren womb. And when it says grave here, the word is Sheol. Sheol, the barren womb, and the earth that is not filled with water. I want you to understand that Sheol is greedy. It always wants more and more. Thank you, precious. You get a set of books like this. It's called Cyclopedia of Biblical and Theological and Ecclesiastical Literature, McClintock and Strong. I hope you can see it. It's a set of books, but you can get it online. Probably cost you with CBD about $300 because they did a reprint from when they were more expensive. Isaiah 5 and 14, listen to what the Bible says. Therefore, hell, Sheol, has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. What is it talking about here? It's talking about people that love to party, 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 and they go against God. How do you know that, Tim? Context matters. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11, I want to give you the context. I don't want to teach on it right now. I want to teach about Sheol. But it says, woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow after strong drink. They continue until night, until wine inflame them. And the harp, and the vial, and the tabret, and the pipe, and the wine in their feast.
but they regard not the work of Yahweh, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone and kept into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished. Their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell, Sheol, enlarges herself and open her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoice shall descend into it, not into the grave, but descend into Sheol. It is a place. Those people would go in there fully conscious or conscious. Habakkuk 2 and 5. Listen to what the word says. Yea, also, because he transgresses my wine, he is a proud man, and keepeth not at home, who enlarges his desire as hell, and is as death that cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations. I have more. I'm not going to read them all. The last one I'm going to read will be Psalms 16 and 10. I'm showing you that one of the reasons that we die is not one of them, but the main reason is because what Adam did when he gave into the serpent and rebelled against God. Therefore, Hebrews 9 and 27, I'll probably say it again so my wife, if she wants to put it up, she can. It says, it's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Since it's appointed to man once to die, Sheol is warning every one of us. Hell opens her mouth. She's always calling, calling, come, 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 y'all, come be with me. Okay? In the words of somebody else, come on and go with me. Come on over to my place, okay? Sheol is calling. But I like this verse. This one is talking about the blessed Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. It says in Psalm 16 and 10, for thou shalt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither will you suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You see, it didn't say neither will you leave me in the grave. He's talking about the soul that went and preached to the spirits that were captive, the soul that went and led captivity captive. He said, you will not leave my soul in hell. And when I read in the book of Acts, it says it can't be talking about David, because they said his sepulchre is over there. It said we are talking about the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. Got it? That's Sheol. It was a place for the departed dead. It's the same thing that I told you last time when Jacob said he was going to go and be with Joseph. Joseph was not in a grave. Joseph had descended into Sheol in his mind because he had been lied to. Sheol, Hades, is where people would go before the resurrection of the Lord Christ. Now, the Pharisees believed in Hades. In Josephus, the book of Josephus is Antiquities 18 and 13. 18 and 15 will tell you the Sadducees. And then in 18 and 18, it'll talk about the Essenes. I want to try to read it without being boring. I just want to give you a little taste that this is the kind of stuff that's between the Testaments. And this is where you get the ones coming to Yeshua saying, we had a woman and she married seven brothers, and whose wife is she be in the resurrection? They had a reason for that kind of talk because they had already been discussing the afterlife before. So in Josephus, this is Antiquities. This is 814. Let's make sure you're right. 1814 is where I am right now. They also believe, I told myself 13. That doesn't need to be read. I'll just read 14. They also believe that the souls have immortal vigor in them, and that under the earth there will be rewards or punishments according as to how they lived virtuously and viciously in this life, the latter to be detained in everlasting prison, that the former have power to revive and live again, on the account which doctrines, which are greatly, they persuade the body of the people. I'm not going to go into that. We see that they believe they still live. 16, the doctrine of the Sadducees is this: the souls die with the body, They do not regard observation of anything besides laws that enjoin them, for they think in every instance to dispute with those teachers of philosophy whom they frequent. 18, we talk about the Essenes. The doctrine of the Essenes is this, that all things are best ascribed to God. They teach immortality of the soul. They esteem the rewards of the righteous to be earnestly striven for. So what I was able to do is just to go in, and I read a lot of the stuff, and I said I wanted to be able to at least bring some kind of information to the place where you could have something to look at. Now look here at this. I wanted you all to see that Hades is not something that's just in your Bible. It was also something used in the outside realm of, because they weren't just like, okay, here the Bible people are, and there's no more other people in the world. The Bible people are here. They're around people here, 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 here. And they interchange. They do trade. They have commerce. And they were supposed to influence those people. But at that particular time, I want you to see, the reason we went from Hebrew to Greek is because when they got the best scholars, Hebrew scholars that they could, after Alexander had conquered that part of the world, they needed to be able to, the people to read in their own language. People forget their language. I mean, think of us, people to share my ethnicity. Do you think I would have came here with a Greek name, Timothy? Think about it. That's a Greek name. Do I look Greek? See, I don't. Because nobody called me and said that I look Greek. And so when you say that I don't look Greek, you understand I got some stuff that's given to me from other cultures. Other cultures. And because I have stuff given to me from other cultures, then I want you to understand the same thing happened in Bible time. Listen to what it says in the Iliad. As the hateful gates of Hades express Achilles' hatefulness in a superlative degree, Hades was most of all the gods to the mortals, because through his gates the dead must pass. Hateful as black as death is the expression in, and I didn't copy anymore because it was getting boring, and I didn't want to do the Iliad in my Bible class. I just wanted you all to see that even in Greek culture, they use that. Give me that right there. I need to use a tissue. So what happened is that Hades was something that was always there. Always in the minds of the people. It wasn't something that was just indigenous to the Bible people. But I want you to look at one more place. So we've dealt with Sheol. We've dealt with Hades. Now I want us to deal with one called Tartarus. I remember the first time I heard about Tartarus, it was amazing to me, because this person from the Jehovah's Witness was telling me there ain't no such thing as hell. He told me it's just Tartarus. And I didn't believe him. So, you know, I'm going to do what I can to prove him wrong. I guess I was about 16 or 17 years old, and I found out that it was true. Then as I got older and began to learn how to go behind the English and the scripture, then I was able to see this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and I want you to hear what it says. This is the only place it's used in the scripture. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, the word there is Tartarus. Or Tartarus, okay? Tartarus, same thing. And deliver them in chains of darkness to be reserved or to be kept, just like the humans that are in Hades, unto judgment. What's the point there, Tim? The point is, this is not where humans go when we separate from our bodies. But there's a place that even those that are stronger than us, they are taken. That's why when the demons were asking, did you come to torment us before the time? There is a place where God does, and he's going to vindicate his righteousness. He's going to vindicate his people. He's going to do what's beautiful for us. And then, I don't know which one you all want me to go through first, but I guess I'll go to Gehenna first. Gehenna is the worst of all, because this is the place that is called the second death. It is a lake of fire. I'll give you the what we call the bad news first. Then I'll give you what, when we see that person laying there, is about to experience. They're not going to experience Tartarus. They're not going to experience Hades. Hades is no longer, okay? Hades is no longer for the believer. If the individual is not a believer, then he can have Hades, but not the believer. Got it? Or let's just use the word redeemed. All kind of people saying they believers, and I'm like, God, I got my own belief. I'm spiritual. Well, I don't want to hear that. Gehenna. Gehenna is mentioned in Joshua chapter 18, and Gehenna is called the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. It is composed of two Hebrew words, geh, you know, like in geography, the G-E, earth or land, and henna. So it's called the Valley of Henna or the Son of Ben-Hinnom. In Joshua chapter 18, verse 16, you get a chance to hear a little bit about the sweet place called Gehenna. Why do I call it sweet? It's sweet for those of us that have been wrong. It's sweet for those that have gone against the Lord's Christ and won't repent. But listen to what it says. At the border came down to the end of the mountain. Yes, I'm picking up in the middle of something because all we want to do is see where it's mentioned. At the border came down to the end of the mountain that lieth before the valley of the son of Hinnom and the valley of the giants on the north and descended to the valley of Hinnom to the side of Jebusite on the north and descended to Engrogel. One day, if we ever talk about the giants and the Rephaim and the different kind of spiritual beings and why there's so much spiritual activity and principalities and powers, you'll see that this is very significant. That as well as Mount Hermon, but we're not going to talk about that right now. But that's where it is mentioned, a place where the giants had been. Now listen to 2 Chronicles 28 and 3. We're going to talk about what King Ahaz had done at the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. I want you to see why it is used as a term for hell. Moreover, we're talking about Ahaz and what he's done. I didn't read all the way down to it. I'm reading that whatever else he did. This verse says, moreover, that means in addition to the dirt this rascal already did, moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom Yahweh had cast out before the children of Israel. Did you get that? One of the things you have to understand, the reason that they had those holy wars is that God was executing judgment on the nations. Why do you think God kicked them out of the land of Israel up in the north in 722 BC? It's because he had told them through Moses, if you go and do the abominations of the wicked, I will pluck you up out of the land. Ain't nobody going to pluck you out of my hand. Ain't nobody going to kick off in your rear end. It's going to be me. And so I sent the Assyrians to do it. And then they did too much. And then Isaiah chapter 10 said, I'm going to get them for going too far. They did the same thing in 586 BC. He sent Nebuchadnezzar down from the north to go and attack Israel to pluck them out of the land because they did wrong. But they were doing the same abominations, burning their children to the fire. One more king that was stupid like that. King Manasseh, the man that I still think that I would have had to have God to show me this man to change. It says in 2 Chronicles 33 and 6, it says, and he calls. That means he does some more stuff, okay? And is an addition to. He calls his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft. That means he's a warlock. And dealt with a familiar spirit. It had a problem dealing with the dead and wizards. And he wrought much evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. So we see that the valley of Hinnom is a place where they would offer their sons to the fire of Molech and burn their children. It became a dump. It became a place that bred insatiable worms that would eat through the bodies. They could go see them go in and out the eyes and things of the corpse, okay, of the prisoners or whatever felons that they would throw out. But Josiah, King Josiah, he defiled the place. Look in 2 Kings, if you will, 23 and 10. Some of the things that Josiah did. He did reform, and then it says, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. We offer children to the fire right now. We offer our children to social media. We offer our children to the school system. We offer our children. So many things are happening to children right now through pedophilia. because often we take our children, they tell us it takes a village. I don't want the whole village raising my children. Because I know what the village people were like. I saw them.
I want the people of God doing it. Well, he devoured the valley of Ben-Hinnom that nobody would pass through it. But Jeremiah talked about this same wretched, ungodly group of people where God was going to destroy the temple. And notice what Jeremiah says. Now, he said a whole lot of stuff, but I'm going to look at the 31st verse of chapter 7. See, the children of Israel had done a whole lot of dirt to pollute God's house. And then he says, and they have built the high places of Topheth. After Josiah had done all his goodness, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no longer be called Topheth, but nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Topheth till there be no more place. I submit to you that there's a history behind that. It's a history behind that dump. You're going to bury your sons. You're going to throw bodies there. They're going to be buried there. So what do we get when we get to the book of Matthew? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 5:22, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. And who shall say to his brother, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's Gehenna. People tell you that Gehenna is not a real thing. It's not a real place. Well, this is how Jesus say in verse 29, Matthew 5. If your right eye offend you, okay, this is my right eye. I want to make sure I didn't get it right. I got a scar on my left one, and I can feel that. It says, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is profitable for thee that one of your members perish and your whole body be cast into Gehenna. If a person does not understand that the terms that were used during that time are the terms that Jesus used so easily, so judiciously, so that he could speak the way they could understand, you go ahead and believe there is no Gehenna. You go ahead and believe that there's annihilationism. You go ahead and believe that there's conditionalism. You go ahead and believe that there's universalism. Annihilationism is that an individual, when you die, that's it, it's over. And you think that's all the judgment of God is. Conditionalism is that you believe that an individual can one day be redeemed after death and come back and have immortality. Or some believe that there is no immortality at all except for certain people. And then if you believe universalism, everybody eventually gets to be with God. It's not what Jesus taught. I mean, I could go through that, but I think a lot of these terms people don't use. Whenever we get to the place we have to deal with and debate, or I do a fictitious debate with somebody that believes that there is no hell, like Carlton Pearson. Yeah, he teaches people that there is no hell now in his gospel of inclusion. Yeah, that's not hard to deal with, okay? Historically, it's not sound. Biblically, it's untenable. And so Jesus says here, the one I really like is Matthew 10:28. Listen to this one. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. See the differentiation? Kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. Why is it that they can't kill the soul? They don't have that power. If you want to kill your soul, live after the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you will die. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Let me say it one more time. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. It says, fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And that's not the grave. That's Gehenna. And don't think when he says destroy, that's one of the words that the people that don't believe in hell use. Is that when God said they'll be destroyed? First of all, the earth was destroyed. It was still here. I've seen video where somebody told them, oh, he destroyed so-and-so-and-so. The term will be defined by its context and how it was used. Looking for loopholes to get away from God's word. Listen to Mark 9:43. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter life maimed than having two hands go into Gehenna, into hell, with the fire which will never be quenched. I want to give you just two more. In Luke 12 and 5, he said, but I forewarn you whom you shall fear. This is just like Matthew 10 and 28. But he said, I forewarn you. I forewarn you before you die. Fear him which after he is killed hath power that cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, him shall you fear. If an individual is dead, a corpse laying there, and they weren't right with God, trust me, they're being reserved in punishment now till the day that they meet God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, when he see the dead small and great, and the book, well, it talks about the white throne and then the whole earth come before him. And then you get to verse 12, and the dead small and great stand before God and the books are open. But I've already quoted that earlier. And James 3 said, our tongue, it's just like Gehenna fire. It can destroy. It can maim. It can hurt. But I want to bring us to one beautiful thing. What about if you're redeemed? That was the unredeemed. Redeemed is a word that you could use to say saved. Because a lot of times people say they saved, but what does that mean? Well, let's go and see what redeemed means. Redeemed means you have been taken from one slave or one place to another. You have been bought with the price. So now you've left that slave owner, which is sin and death, or they left Egypt, and you have been bought to come to the King Eternal, immortal. Listen to what the Bible says. This is very, very precious to us. Those of us who have lost loved ones that we know walked with God. Listen to what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When I was younger, my brother said he had memorized that, and I read it, and I loved it. I really did. I love this scripture. And what it says in 15 and 14, if Christ be not risen, I'm talking about from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. And we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he has not raised up, if the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. Got it? And it says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they which have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Falling asleep is what the body does. The soul does not fall asleep. It's called soul sleep because of the body. But the spirit we know is totally conscious. It's with God. I've already shown you in Revelation 6 and 9, they talk to God. I've already showed you in Isaiah chapter 14, they talk to each other. They communicate with each other. I already showed you in 1 Samuel 28, the last time when Samuel was raised from the dead. I've already showed you in Deuteronomy, I believe it was chapter 18, verse 11, if I'm wrong, I'm sorry, where God told them don't even have a necromancer, someone that talks to the dead. We think and live in a naturalistic mindset, and the Bible is full of the antithesis of that. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, we got a hope. Listen to what the Bible says. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. When Christ let them touch his hand, stick their finger in it, stick it in his side, and he said, it's I. When he said, the spirit does not have flesh and bone as I have, Peter was able, James was able, John was able to see that they're going to have something else after they die. They will be raised from the dead. They will have a new body, and they became excited, and they became fearless. When are we going to become fearless? Can they make us buckle because we'll lose a job? Can they make us buckle because they're not going to like us anymore? If you're going to fear man, and he don't even have to kill the body, just make fun of you? Is that all that it takes? And you want to call yourself a child of the living God? I trow not. Listen to what the Bible says. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 35, some say, well, some will say, how are the dead raised up? In what body do they come? He said, you fool, except you sow that which is quickened, except it die. It does not grow except it die. That which you sow, thou sowest not the body it shall be, but it will bear grain or chance wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it pleased him.
I want you to understand what kind of body. I want you to understand we're going to have a new body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "For we know if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven." A building, another house, another place. That person that you see laying in the casket, that person you see laying on the floor, that person that you see jacked up on whatever that table is, if that person has been redeemed, he's got another body. That body right there is not the one he's going to have forever. Something is going to happen. It's going to be changed. If he lives and he's sick and he can't hardly walk, can't hardly eat, if God comes back, he'll be changed and he'll have a new body. It'll be as quickly as the twinkling of an eye. But if he's already dead, his spirit's already with God, his soul's already with God, and there'll be a rising of the dead, they'll be brought back together. The individual will have a new body, what is called a glorified body, according to the scripture. It says, "In this will we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven. If so be being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, we do groan, being burdened." I know. I pulled a muscle in my back yesterday. Pulled it. Did some other stuff to myself. I know what it feels like. Not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon with mortality, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. We're trying to get to the place where we never, ever, ever have to worry about dying again. I'm ready to stop, so I'm going to give you this one. Paul, in talking to the church at Philippi, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." How can he say that if his soul sleep? How can he say that if it's annihilation? He says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I wot not, I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt or between two, having a desire to be with Christ, which is far better." He didn't say in Sheol. He didn't say in Tartarus. He didn't say in Hades. He did not say in Gehenna. He said to be with Christ, which is far better. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue withal for the furtherance of your faith." So that's why he was able, even when I was in 2 Corinthians 5, if I had read verse 8, it would have said, "We are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord." So 1 Corinthians 15 would tell us our mortal body will put on immortality. This body is sown in weakness, it'll be raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it'll be raised a spiritual body. We know what a spiritual body is because that's what Christ has. So death in the afterlife, when you see someone dead, the scripture has plenty to say. I've probably given you out of 30, maybe 1.5 or 2. Yeah, 2 out of 30. There's so much more about it. But the attention span, I understand, can be shortened. So I wanted to at least bring this so that we can have hope when we have loved ones that die, that this is the comfort that we have, that we can give other people the comfort that we know of a certainty that our loved ones are still alive. Now, if you know you got loved ones that are wicked and outside the realm of God, be afraid for them. They will go into immediate punishment and to be reserved there until the day of judgment. That, see, knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul said, "We persuade men, we persuade them." Now, I hope that this information has been enlightening, give you something to think about. If there's any questions on it or something, you can send them to me. We can deal with them bit by bit and piece by piece. But I'll pray now and ask Yahweh for his help and guidance. Father, I thank you for your truth, your wisdom, and that you give us a hope that's beyond this life. And we know that we're going to have another body. We know that there'll be the time when we get to be with you. No more pain, no more death, no more lying, no more political people telling us one thing, doing another, no more people calling themselves what we're educating us while they're indoctrinating us. But we get to be able to be actualized to the totality of what you want for us, your children. Help us to see death as it is. It's the time to go home. It's the time to take a trip
And for those of us that love you, it's the time to get to see you. We get to be with your son. And we get to be there. We get to be there with saints that have gone on before us. We get to be with the spirits of just men already made perfect according to your holy scriptures. Help us to believe that and to contend for that in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I'll now open our class for a discussion. If there's any discussion, I'll go to the conference line and see if there's anything on the conference line. Anybody have any comments that they want to add on the conference line or take away from what I said?
Hey, Tim, this is Rich.
Yes, sir, brother. Rich, how are you?
I'm feeling a little tired, but other than that, I'm feeling good. You know, I confess I came in late. I had dozed off, but I got on anyway, which is what I didn't want to do. And my question is, so I didn't really hear all of the differences that you talked about, you know, between the different places. But my question is this. For a person that does not know this, for a person that doesn't go into the depth that you go into, how does all of this play in terms of our standing with God? Is that question making sense in connection with this?
It makes a lot of sense. What happens is that I'm gonna try to use a parable. Para means beside, and bapa means to throw. So I'm gonna try to throw beside an analogy of what you said. If a man has prepared himself to be able to lift 300 pounds, you know, with one hand, or, you know, and able to pick it up and walk around with it, then whenever the time comes that somebody falls out and they're hurt and they need to be carried a certain distance, that man is pretty much prepared to help carry that person, even if he doesn't have a cart, because he's prepared. There's a certain amount of ability he's able to help those that are infirm. Well, when it comes to these things here, we have people that they have despair when somebody dies. Not that it doesn't hurt to have the loss, but they have no hope. They're without Christ, they're without hope in the world. And for those of us who really take God seriously and we want to be mature, we want to be able to show people that God's word wrap around every facet of our lives, then we're able to help those brothers and sisters because we've gone into the depth. But those that are willing to go to church 20, 30, and 40 years and not even learn one book of the Bible, many times the best they have is Jesus loves me, or that I'm spiritual, or I got my own personal faith. Well, the Bible really speaks of having a corporate faith as well as a personal faith. That's why the Bible can say in Matthew chapter 18 that it says he says in chapter 18, if you got an alt, go before your brother, take two or three with you, and then if they don't hear you, tell it to the church, because we are supposed to be members one of another. And even if I don't know you, if I can determine, and I'm not trying to be like I'm the very epitome of everything that's needed, but if I can determine in talking to you that you are bibliocentric, or you Bible-centered, you better believe that I'm going to listen to what you say. Because of the fact, I'm always aware that God can speak to me through anybody he wants to. But when this person starts talking Bible, my ears perk up. So in that case, Rich, without a person knowing that, if they live a life that's redeemed, they get to be with God. They'll get to see it quicker than we will while we're still living. But for those that don't, they don't have answers. So when people come talking about reincarnation, soul migration, annihilationism, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Some of the Seventh-day Adventists, not all of them, teach that. You have some of the cultic groups that say that when you die, it's over, just like a dog. So that means that people that were raped, robbed, pillaged, and all of this, and wars that were set up that shouldn't have been set up, those people got away with it. In reincarnationism, you know, the person never really pays for what they did because they don't know that it's them. And then I don't understand how that karma works, because they say it's all an illusion anyway. It's Maya. But the point being made is that a justice will always be met. And you are able to give them knowledge of that this world is more than just what we see. that God is determined we're going to be with him, and there's a process that we fight against Satan. I hope I've answered what you said.
Tim, that answer was wonderful. It really was. That answer really put it all in perspective. Again, it just reaffirmed to me that we need to use every talent that we have to study the Word of God. You just look at some people just for whatever reason, they just don't have a desire to do it. And they do have that attitude to just say that it's all that's not really necessary. But you show me more and more that that it is necessary. I thank you for that.
Well, I thank you for the comment. Is there anything you want to add to it?
I've been taking these different courses and everything, and what you did last thing that you just said, it just falls in, you know. I mean, you mentioned reincarnation. You got these folks that believe in reincarnation and karma and all this stuff. And, it just really shows me that for those of us that say that the Bible is the Word of God, you know, if that's what comes out of our mouth, we ought to take it seriously.
We ought to. You tell the truth.
That's what that says to me. It is that we ought to really take it seriously. And I've been telling Shelly a lot, you know, that I really believe that in most, I emphasize her, I said not all, but most churches don't teach the Word of God. And she gets silent. You know, I haven't just really come, well, I've kind of said it too, you know, because I try to be gentle. But I'm just basically saying your church ain't teaching the Word, you know. And sometimes she gets quiet, you know, and everything. You know, as I said, I'm not the sharpest tack in the box, but there's just some things that's obvious to me, and I can figure it out, you know. And I just really see, and me even coming in on the end of this, it just really makes me see that. There are a lot of people out there, like I told Erdene, they're out there playing church. They're out there playing. And I'm going to just do everything that I can to just say, you know, you ought to stop playing.
Well, I appreciate those comments. Is there anyone else that got any comments tonight? Don't be frightened.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
So you were in Philippians, and you were talking about what Paul said, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord.
Yes, sir.
And we were in Luke 16, and we were looking at the two compartment sections, if you will, of Hades. And so he said they go, once a person dies, and the physical body is put in the ground or whatever happens to it. He said they go into immediate torment or what have you. So there's the resting place. And so when we're looking at that, so we're looking at, I'm thinking of the final judgment, because you said that you didn't say it this way, heaven is going to be on earth, but you basically said, you went into talking about the things being destroyed, but it's not ultimate destroyed. It's like it's dealt with, it's judged and so forth. So my question, if I can phrase it, is we're looking for it's not the final judgment either way until Christ comes back. I guess I'm looking for you to confirm that or give me more information on that, or to deny that.
It's not the final till he comes back, period.
So, because to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord.
Yes, sir.
I've felt like that means to be with him, but at the same time, I'm like, okay, I know that literary devices are used to make a point or to convey something. So
Good point.
So when we're looking at Abraham and women, when we're looking at the rich man being in the bosom, not the rich man, sorry, Lazarus being in the bosom of Abraham, is that the equivalent to being present with the Lord?
I say no.
So when Paul said that or wrote that, did he mean that when he died, when he was to die, he would be further progress? I can't find the right word to say it, but it seems like he would be in the bosom of Abraham. But he's saying being present with the Lord, yet the final, I don't know if he means if he's already gone beyond that to the final time where Christ has come. Am I making sense?
You're making sense.
Okay.
Shall I address what I think I hear you saying?
Yes, please.
Okay. Tell me right. I'm going to try to repeat what I think you're saying. If I'm not saying that the people are going to be in Abraham's bosom, am I saying that they're going to be with the Lord right now when they die? And if they're going to be with the Lord right now, then what good is, I mean, why do we need the final judgment day?
Well, that's not exactly what I'm asking, but I think, or that's not the way I phrased it, but I think if you address that, I'm still going to get my answer.
Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 7. And Stephen, one of the first deacons, I don't know how the real one, not one that, you know, chewing and spitting tobacco, or, you know, walking around, you know, I'm carrying the pastor's book, so that make me a good deacon. I'm talking about one full of the Holy Spirit and with power. Uh-huh. I'm going to go to verse 52 and just let him talk to the religious people. Well, they had already condemned him, and Paul was there at the time. They called him Saul. And so he heard Stephen say this, "You stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which were before the coming of the just one, whom ye have now been the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the dispositions of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. His corpse fell asleep, but he knew the difference. He asked him to receive his spirit. Now, the real question I think would come up for somebody is, well, how do you know he really received it? Well, good question. Where did all these good questions come up? Listen what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Now, I'll give the comparison. The comparison is whenever God came down to Mount Sinai and the trumpets and the everything was smoking and it was hot and they weren't able to touch the mountain. So I'll read in 21 to get to 22. And so terrible was the sight that Moses says, I exceedingly fear and quake. He says, but you, to the people, the Hebrew people, are come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He said, you are come, not that you're going to come, okay? It's already in the perfect tense. It's active. You are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, listen, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. He's saying, you are already in some way in the presence of him with the spirits of the just made perfect. Isn't that pretty?
Mm-hmm.
Remember that Revelation 6 and 9, the souls under the altar are asking, oh Lord, holy and true. They're not in Abraham's bosom no more. How long before you avenge? How long? And then you see the souls of those in the book of the Revelation redeemed, those from on heaven, those from on earth, and they all are singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. They're singing and they're rejoicing. And that's way before you get to chapter 20.
So okay, I have another question or two. What I believe I hear you saying. You just said that he's not in Abraham's bosom anymore. So I don't know what that time lapse is between, or if there is one, from being in Abraham's bosom to going to being in the presence of God. And the Bible says, no, I'm trying not to lose my thought, because I have about two or three different things going in my mind.
You can write them down. I won't be upset.
Well, I have been writing some down, but while you were talking, I started thinking of some other stuff. And so if the spirit goes back to God, I think Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, and you're saying this right here, and I'm thinking in Luke 16, I think it says the angels carry Abraham, his spirit. So I'm not trying to be funny, but it almost sounds like the angels carry the holy to this bosom of Abraham, and then it goes on to be in the presence of God. Why is that not the same?
Well, see, Christ had not came and died and was resurrected from the grave. So
that's
therefore,
good. I'm good.
Okay. That's your time. That's your time. Nobody until then gets to have the totality of being with God until that happened. Now that the redemption is taking place, everything that they long for is now achieved. The last couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 11. But the Bible also says in Ephesians 4 and 8, wherefore he saith, he that ascendeth on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Colossians 1 and 15 says, it says, and having spoiled principalities, those are those spiritual beings, and spoil mean to take the booty, to rob them, to just take stuff. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's what that word means, to parade triumphant. Like when the Romans would go through after they conquered a nation, he led captive. He took people out of there and moved them where they could be with him. That's what the scriptures explain.
So we can add Peter to that, 3:19.
Let me look. That's one I don't remember. Is it 2 Peter or 1st?
I think it's 1 Peter 3 and 19 or 2 and 19.
What
he
goes
preaches to the...
Yes.
Okay. That clears. This is good.
Yes, because he proclaimed the gospel, proclaimed their doom. I mean, he did it all. Because what they were trying to do is trying to keep the Lord Christ from redeeming us. That was the number one thing that they could, if they could have done that, they'd have been happy. Listen how the Bible says. This is real. You know I love this scripture, right? You know I do. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Paul says, how be it? We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That means mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have done it, because that's when they sealed their own defeat. He was innocent.
That's 1 Corinthians.
He destroyed Satan through death.
1 Corinthians what? 2:6?
2:6-8. And to validate, in case somebody happens to be looking on the Facebook and it's like, where he get that's how he destroyed Satan. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Once he was killed illegally with false witness, God vindicates him. That's what Peter tells him in Acts chapter 2. You killed him and God raised him up. Bam, it's over. 1 John 3:8 says the Son of God was manifest. 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of the devil.
So I have another question on top of a question.
Okay.
And I'm not trying to take it away, but I still think it's connected. So 1 Peter 3, I ask you about Christ going into the, to preach to the spirits. I think I've heard you expressed this in the past as a possibility that there's sort of an echo type thing going on. That means, do I need to do something outside of the phone?
You may have two phones open at the same time. I don't know. But if you do, I still will love you.
Okay, so I think I've heard as an explanation, a possible explanation, that the Noah had been preached in the past to those people or something like that, since those men of God before having warned the people, it could be interpreted as that was Christ in them, like I think 1 Peter 1:11 said that the prophets of old didn't know what that spirit of Christ that was in them was, you know, but they searched diligently. So is that as an interpretation of 1 Peter 3, that maybe you could look at it as Christ in the individuals who lived at that time? Am I remembering that right? Or do you remember saying something similar to that?
I remember that, but that's only a part that's much more than that, because he went and did it. It's not just that he had done it before. It's even deeper than that.
Okay.
He went and did it. He went and preached. Because, you know, understand this. Spirits that are in prison or detention, where do we hear Peter talk about people, spirits being in prison? We got some angels that sinned.
Right.
They did not keep their first estate. We got people that sinned, you know, because there are people that did not believe he was going to do what he said. And he went and proclaimed it, I've done it.
Uh-huh.
And it's beautiful that he did it. And I love it.
Okay, I'm good with that. While you were speaking, you said something about body sleep, or maybe not exactly like that, but that was sort of, I think it could be understood that way. But then you were saying soul sleep. Well, I think I know what the difference is. But I would like for you to clarify, just for the sake of anybody who's listening, what you mean when you say soul sleep, or how it's understood versus what you mean when you say the body is asleep. If the body is asleep, then it's like it's truly dead. It's the way of expressing, okay, it's dead, but the person or that spirit of that person is still cognizant. Or I can't think of another word, active, or you know what I'm trying to say?
No, sir. Do you know what he's trying to say, Trina?
Okay, I put it this way. It almost seemed like you equated soul sleep and the body being asleep. At least at one point to me, it sounded like they was almost the same, and I don't think that's what you meant for anybody to hear. And I feel like if I thought that, maybe somebody else felt like that, and I don't think that's what you wanted to say.
Okay. Well, the thing is that their body looks like it's asleep when a person dies, and it is good as being asleep, but that doesn't mean that that has anything to do with the spirit, soul of the individual. Just like the little girl, Jesus says she's asleep. They laughed right. him to scorn. Get out of the room then. And Talitha Kumba. And then he bring the little girl back. And so what ends up happening is that the individuals, we focus and call things what we see, but it's deeper. Like, here's the best illustration I can think of off the top of my head. Do you realize that we'll tell a child that there's a baby in that woman's stomach?
Mm-hmm.
But that's really not the case. It really isn't. But if the baby bathed in hydrochloric acid, no, that's not even the. But the thing is, that's what it appears to be. When the child gets older, the child usually don't come up and say, "You lied to me. You said it was in the stomach. The stomach won't even stretch that big. And you're just a liar, Mama. You're just a liar." No, because the outside looks like it's in the stomach. We say the belly's big, but on the end, that there's a womb there. And it's in the womb that's pushing out the belly. So we call the belly and the stomach sometimes the same thing. I don't even know if that helps any, but that's how we do it.
I think that's good.
Asked me, what is soul sleep? Soul sleep for some people is that they believe that when you die, you're totally unconscious of the day of judgment. And that's what I believed growing up as a child. I thought that when we died, we just were dead and you're only awakened at the day of judgment. That's soul sleep. You're just dead and you just like, you don't have no thoughts like the dead, no nothing. The dead don't have any thoughts or anything like that. You just gone. It's over. And that's what it's called, soul sleep. And so that is not what the Bible teaches. A lot of times people don't realize that Lazarus was alive when he said, "Come forth, come back to that body and get up." He wasn't soul asleep.
Some people use Ecclesiastes, but I can't remember where it said a dead know nothing. But and I think it's wrong interpretation, but because that's what we used to be taught where we were, you know, dead know nothing. And I remember I used to say that to people, dead don't know anything. And I was like, wait a second.
But the problem is you still got to deal with Moses.
Yeah.
You got to deal with how did Moses come and go talk to Christ about his exodus? How you gonna come and talk to him? And it ain't gonna work because once you show me that one of them that's been dead, and it because you can say, well, we don't know if Elijah really died or not, but you know Moses did. He died. And the Lord buried him. And that's why you, when you see him come, we good. You begin to see that there is a dimension where the Bible can use things like we do, idioms, phrases. And let me see if I can see that one where you say that. Here it is, Ecclesiastes 9:5. It says, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done, where? Under the sun. Under the sun. He's talking about that corpse. But that spirit, that soul, that's why Jesus makes a differentiation. Man can't kill but one part. If that's the case, his whole statement is meaningless. You're not man that can kill the body and that's all he can do. Jesus actually act like that, didn't he? That's how you it's all you can do is kill my body. You don't have the power to go deeper than that. But what people don't understand, he said, you better fear me. I can kill the body and I can destroy the soul. I can do that. I'm all of that. Fear me. I'm going to go ahead and close discussion. And I thank everybody for joining us tonight.
I got one more statement.
Go ahead.
Just kind of tag on what Brother Richard's saying. If there's further study into some of these things beyond the first principle, it would probably help more with people really getting right, you know, with God, because there really is no fear. Because some people say if God is a loving God, that he would not torment anyone, but they really don't understand that what they're saying makes no sense, because God is a loving God.
That would have only be if God have to conform to the other definition of loving too, right?
Right. So if God is a loving God, he's going to deal with all the wickedness, and for the very reason that his son was put to death. So, but I enjoyed it, and there were some things actually cleared up for me. You know, when you said it, I'm like, I should have known it, but I'm like, I don't really have a problem asking questions if it's going to help me. So, I appreciate it.
Well, I appreciate you joining in, and I'm hoping that it was beneficial.
Yep. I don't think I'm Apollos, but you know, when Aquila and Priscilla, they went and they explained some other things to him, it's like he was better for it and good to go. So there was some connections. there for me. So I'm like, okay, all right.
Well, I'm just grateful that we were able to just go into something like that before we go back into Psalm 104.
Okay.
Well, I'm going to tell you what I'm looking forward to, though. I can't tell Andrina. She said, I can't tell you, Gary.
Okay.
I'm looking forward to Psalm 119 so hard.
Oh, I know that. You already said it.
I love that. Psalm 100, yeah. If a person really could read Psalm 119, and that would be the testimony of their heart.
I know. They cover a lot in there for us.
Really will. So anyway, I'm asking you all to continually pray for Tim. He needs it.